If you want to grab your Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us in Christ. And we pray, please, that you would give us insight into your grace towards us in the gospel. And in particular, to the comfort that you share with us in Jesus, so that we might share it with others. Father, please do this work for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 30 seconds, with the person beside you, finish the sentence. When I think of comfort, I think of dot, dot, dot. Go. All right, that's enough time. Stop talking to each other. Finish it. It ends there, or not. All right. Well, friends, when I think of comfort, I think of reclining chairs. I don't know why it is, but since I was a little kid, there was something about jumping into a chair and popping your feet up. We never owned one, but when I visited friends' houses that had those reclining chairs in them, they were the gold standard of excellence when it came to comfort. And I want to tell you, if you're looking for comfort in this day and age, this is the baby that you want. This here is the Kiri motorized recliner from the Comfort Shop. It is, and I quote, the most comfortable and stylish recliner chair available. It swivels through 360 degrees. The backrest, footrest, and headrest all adjust individually at the touch of a button. The arms move when you recline. I'm presuming so you don't get those nasty leather burn injuries when you're reclining, but the arms stay in the one place. It comes in 16 separate designer colours, which I gather is because these are new colours that nobody's ever invented before in the history of the world. And at the moment, this little fellow will only set you back about $3,800, which sounds expensive. But when you think about it, it's really the only chair you will ever need, and perhaps the only thing you would ever need for the rest of your life. You could spend your whole life in this baby. And actually, under God, he gave you a couple of children who were willing to make dinner and do all that kind of stuff, you could actually spend the entirety of your existence enjoying the comfort of this reclining chair. Now, you can laugh at the Kiri motorized recliner, but you all secretly want one. Is that not true? But in many ways, it's a symbol of the reality of our age. Take a problem, throw enough money and ingenuity at it, and you can completely cosset yourself from any of the difficulty and discomfort of life in the world. You create your own little lounge room in which nobody else comes. You have your own 70,000-inch television. You get one of these reclining chairs, and the world goes away, and you live in this place of comfort and peace. And into that world, God speaks a word through the Apostle Paul about comfort. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It is a passage all about comfort, and comfort is everywhere. But what does Paul mean when he speaks about comfort here? Well, there are two things I think that you can know. The first is this: the comfort, whatever the comfort is the comfort that comes from God himself. You see it there in verse 3. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. The essential comfort is the comfort that comes from God himself. And again in verse 4, it is this comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. But there's a second thing about the comfort in these verses that's deeply unsettling. Because according to the apostle, you can't order comfort on its own. Verse 5. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You cannot walk into the restaurant and say, I would like a plate of comfort, please. what the passage suggests is the only way that you can experience this comfort that comes from God is to also experience the sufferings that come from belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how does all of this work? How does it go together? How does comfort and suffering come in a package where both of them make sense? Well, in a sense, that question begins to be answered in verse 6, where Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Whatever this affliction and comfort are for Paul, they're tied with God's gift of salvation and his work in Christ in the world. Now, friends, I know that all of that stuff at one level is something that's completely familiar to us and unremarkable. But we need to keep hearing, don't we, that the comfort, God's comfort, is the comfort of salvation. And that word salvation carries so much in it that is so hard for us to hold on to, first of all, as Christians, and to communicate to the world in which we live. Let me give you a little insight into how difficult it is to communicate. I don't know whether any of you know this woman who's about to appear on the screen here, or at least I hope she is. Her name is Jean Twenge, and she's done a whole lot of research in the last two decades on the rise of narcissism in American culture particular, although I think her research applies to the West in general. She's written books, she's spoken at conferences, and somewhat ironically, when speaking about narcissism, she's appeared on lots of television shows. But what she says is that all the research shows that the narcissistic tendencies amongst people in our society have risen rapidly in the last 20 years. Now, if you don't know what narcissism is, you need to go and read some Greek mythology, but I'm just going to give you a short definition. Narcissism is extreme selfishness with a grandiose view of one's own talents and a craving for admiration as characterizing a personality type. But let me give you some insight, real insight into what it is. There's one particular test that they have been administering for many, many years called the Narcissistic Personality Inventory. And it's a 40-question test in which you have to choose one of two responses out of each set of pairs, right? In 2008, the cohort of students that did this across the US, 18% of them got 40 out of 40 for this test, and 51% of those who tested scored over 35 out of 40. And to give you an idea of the kind of pairs, here are the kinds of things that you have to select in the test. The orange ones are the ones that get you narcissistically identified. I don't particularly like to show off my body. I like to show off my body. I will never be satisfied until I get all that I deserve. I take my satisfactions as they come. People sometimes believe what I tell them. I can make anybody believe anything I want them to. I am more capable than other people. There is a lot I can learn from other people. So 50% of the people that they administered this test to in universities, across the universities in the US, scored 35 or more by identifying with a whole bunch of statements like that. You and I live in a world where people have been trained since they were very small that they are excellent and perfect and wonderful and good and right and helpful and God's gift to the world. And how do you tell people like that that what they need more desperately than anything else is the salvation that comes from God? And friends, what you and I need to remember and understand is that you and I live in the culture that has told people this. And I think that when we hear of the words comfort and salvation, the understanding of what salvation actually means keeps slipping off the edge of our plate. Salvation means doing something nice. Salvation means helping a few people somewhere to be a bit less hungry. No, in the scriptures, salvation means that one day you and I will stand before the God who created us. Sometime, at some point in your future and mine, you will stand in front of the God who made the world. And there will be no Facebook polls. There will be no friends to come to your rescue. There will be no justifications. There will be no excuses. There will be no special pleading. There will be the whole of your life, all of your thoughts and your heart and your desires laid bare before the God who knows everything that you have ever thought, said, and done. And he will ask you, just as he will ask me, to explain what we have done with the life that he has given us. And friends, at that moment, salvation needs to mean something more than we made a little bit of a difference to life in this world. In fact, what the scriptures say is that at that moment, the only thing that you can plead before God that will have any currency at all is to say, yes, that is exactly what I am like. And your son went to the cross because that's what I'm like. And his death paid the price for all that I have done wrong. So God, I cannot ask for anything but mercy because of the incredible riches of your grace displayed in the death of my Lord Jesus for me. Friends, that is the heart of the salvation that Paul speaks of, and the heart of the comfort that he knew and that he wanted the world to hear. And so do you hear, as Paul says, I am now willing to experience any affliction for the sake of your comfort. Paul has so appreciated the terrible space that he was in and the riches and wonder of God's gift in the Lord Jesus that he would now do anything that others would experience real comfort, not a hot chocolate or a cozy dressing gown or a night in front of Netflix, but life and relationship with the living God. And so you know these verses, but stop and listen as I read them, as Paul explains what he was willing to do so that others would know this comfort. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? The comfort of God in the salvation offered in the Lord Jesus Christ turned Paul from a man who persecuted and killed people for believing in Jesus to someone who was willing to suffer absolutely anything for the sake of others hearing of the comfort that he had received from God in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God changed Paul's heart by the comfort of the salvation of Christ so that he now loved people in a way that meant that he would give up anything for the sake of others hearing of that comfort. Now, friends, before we come to the end, there's one other thing to observe about the passage. In verses 8 to 11, Paul speaks about a particular situation in which he found himself. We don't know much about it, but it heightens the sense of the reality of what Paul says here. Listen at verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. We don't know exactly what the situation is that Paul refers to here about when he was feeling like he had been sentenced to death and despaired of life itself. And actually, if you read through Acts, you might be able to point to a half a dozen different situations in which that was so. But the remarkable thing for me is that that didn't drive Paul to desperation or to fear or to shut up shop or to run away, but it taught him a very deep lesson about where he stood in relationship with God. Do you know what he says? Verse 9. It was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul realized at the moment that he actually faced the reality of the possibility of his own death for sharing the good news about Jesus, that death actually didn't matter very much. Because he knew Christ. And he knew the God who raised the Christ from the dead. He knew the God who laughs at the grave. He knew the God who promised him that death was not the end. And brothers and sisters, we so need to hear that and remind ourselves of that and to encourage each other and our congregations of that. Because we live in a world where we're bombarded by the message that death is the end, and therefore suck every moment that you can out of life. Make every moment of every piece of comfort that you can find, because life is short and life is hard. But Paul said, when I actually looked death in the face, I was forced to look God in the face who raises the dead. The God who in the resurrection of Jesus Christ has promised resurrection for everybody. And I was reminded that this life is very short and very sharp, but there is a glorious eternity to look forward to. And so do you remember what Paul can say in Philippians 1, which it seems to me reflects exactly what he says here? I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul had so savoured the comfort of the salvation that comes through Christ, and had so grown in his knowledge of the God who offered that comfort, that he knew that whatever happened to him, what mattered was the glory of Christ, and that death or life were largely irrelevant. Now, friends, I don't know what that does to you, but it punches a huge, great hole through the middle of lots of what I think I live my life for. I think I keep buying the lie that the small comforts of this world are the things that will actually shape me and mold me and that make life worth living. But it just struck me this week, if I was suffering or ill, would I pray, God, please deliver me either in this life or through death? Have you prayed that prayer any time recently? And God, please help me no matter what in this situation. What matters more than my life is the honour of Jesus. Come back with me to finish in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Paul says to the Corinthians, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. For our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You know the thing that strikes me most about that? I would expect Paul to be writing to the people who were hurting most in all of the world. I'm expecting him at this point to be writing to the Hebrews or to the Philippians, people who are suffering deeply. But you know what? When I read Corinthians, it seems to me that they are the least suffering congregation in all of the New Testament. I read through Corinthians and they say, we're kings. We're already there. We've arrived. Life is good. We have all the gifts. We have all the blessings. Life is wonderful and rich. And Paul writes to the people who think that they have no need of this whatsoever. And he says, verse 7, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. He writes to the people who know more comfort than anybody else. And he says, do you know what? You need to experience real comfort. And the only way that you will do that is by being so identified with and united with Christ in his work and mission in the world that you will belong to him and so receive the true comfort of God, which comes in knowing salvation and hope and life and forgiveness and eternal security. Friends, the promise of all of the scriptures is this, that those who wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But what Paul seems to say here is, do you know what? Do you want to share abundantly in the comfort of Christ? Then you've got to share in Christ. And you can't share in Christ without suffering for his sake. Friends, Paul's great comfort was not the comfort of a leather recliner or a moment in the sun or picnic with friends. It was the comfort that he knew the God who raised the dead, that he knew Jesus who had granted him life and forgiveness and salvation no matter what he had done. And it transformed him so that he says to the Corinthians, come and join me in suffering for Jesus. Not out of fear, but out of hope and out of a great desire that we would so know the Lord Jesus Christ and be joined to him, that we might rejoice now in the true comfort that comes in salvation and know the comfort of salvation on the last day. Friends, will you pray that God would do that work in our hearts that so desperately need it? Lord God, we live in a world trained to live for comfort. And we know in our heart of hearts that it's not healthy or helpful. And we know that we are actually desperately broken and we need your help and forgiveness. Father, please help us to help each other not to be trained by the world to live for comfort's sake, but to live for the glory of Jesus. Lord, help us in our moments of brokenness and difficulty to learn the lessons that Paul learned. Father, help us to learn to rely on you as the one who raises the dead. And help us learn to pray that we would be delivered either in this life or in the life to come. Father God, remind us daily that it's actually the joy and comfort of being forgiven and found in relationship with you and given hope of eternity that real life is found. Father, please do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.